We're going to find ourselves in Mark chapter 13. Now, Mark chapter 13, as you open your Bibles there, has been preserved for us. The whole Word of God has been preserved for us as our food, our spiritual meals that we gather and we feed on it. You know what would happen to you if you never ate. It would not be a good thing. So in spiritually, it's the same thing. We have to partake of God's food. And He's preserved meals for us out of the Bible. And it's wonderful. It's awesome to be able to know that this is not just words on a page. You know, I like our Thursday night class. One of the gentlemen from the West Coast said, he's given it to us in black and white and in red. You know, speaking of Jesus's words, that is in red if you have a red letter Bible. Anyway, so he's given us his word. He's provided his word. He has preserved his word for us. Now, it's up to us to go and get that meal. Just like if your wife did shopping and she or someone in your home did shopping, brought the food and said, here you go. Now it's time to put it away and to prepare it and have a nice meal. Same thing in the Word of God. And so here we are. Let's start. Let's go into our Sunday morning Bible study here into Mark chapter 13, and we're only going to be a few verses in here. I try to sort of get through further than where we're going today. However, guys, as I started to try to put the pedal to the metal to navigate through Mark 13, it wasn't going so well. So it was slowed up a lot to hold up. This is what I really feel the Lord wants to share. So we're not going to go too deep into Mark 13. So what does that mean? That means since I'm only once a month here helping out and sharing at the church and I love it, I won't be able to get back into it until next year. So we won't be able to finish Mark 13 until next year. It sounds long, but it's not. Okay, so let's look into Mark 13. We're going to look at verse 1, and this particular teaching theologically is called the Olivet Discourse, and for good reason. This was taught by the Lord, what we're going to be reading on Mount Olives, okay, in the Mount Olives. And if you have a position, a location, and you can Google it, the Mount of Olives, Kidron Valley, and then you'll have the temple. So where Jesus was teaching this particular, what they call, the theologians call, the Olivet Discourse, this teaching, you could see the temple. All you have to do is just look over there from where they were sitting and where the Lord was teaching them this. You could see the temple, and just in the middle of the temple and them is the Kidron Valley. So it's a pretty awesome setting. So what I would like to do is take us and put us there. I want to try. I may not be so good at it, but I want to put us into the Mount of Olives. I want us to be listening to the Lord's teaching here, the best way that I can explain it, and looking at the temple and thinking about different things, because this is a very, very serious time. It was all serious time, but very, very serious time for our Lord. These are the last few days that the Lord has on this earth before he goes to his cross, the crucifixion, where he's going to die, shed his blood for us, for our sin. It's just a few days off. And here he is at this point of his life. And what I want to do as we look at this is I want to take a look at a couple of the categories of the people in this particular teaching. The two categories, you can have a lot of categories, but two categories that I want to point out is, number one is Jesus, our Savior. He's the teacher. And the other category I want to bring out is the those being taught. I was going to say students, those being taught. So the two categories I want us to focus on as we're sitting there in the Mount of Olives is the teacher and the students, or the teacher and those being taught. And I want us to focus on both of them, and I want to look at the different views and expectations and priorities of life that they both have. So think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his views, his expectations, and his priorities in life in these last couple of days. And I want us to look at the student, those that are being taught, their views, expectations, and priorities on life as well. And I want you to notice the differences here. And one of the differences that you're going to see is one priority that one category of people are going to have here is going to be an earthly, temporal, with man-made beauty things in their mind. That's where their mind is at these last stages of our Lord and Savior's life. So one particular category of people, which of course would be those that are listening to the Lord, they're going to have an earthly and temporal type view of life. And of course, our Lord and Savior's view is not that at all. His view at these last moments of his life, last few days of his life, are all eternal. And it's forward looking. Okay, and that's where you look at Mark 13. It's the Lord saying where his heart is concerning some of the questions that were asked him. But anyway, where his heart is, and he's looking forward. So it's very, very beautiful. So at this stage of our Lord's life, as he is about to head to the cross, his cross, guess what awaits him? Death. Think about this. Death awaits him in just a couple of days. Can you imagine the seriousness and the focus that he had as he was with his disciples this last couple of days? Can you imagine the resoluteness that our Lord and Savior had? His face is set like a flint. Can you imagine what was going on with him as he's teaching in these last times just before his crucifixion? So let's begin in verse 1, but let's ask God's blessing. Father, please place us there in the Mount of Olives as we listen to the importance of what your word has to say for us this morning. And I just pray that you would speak to each and every one that is listening. And we want to thank you for your word. We appreciate it and ask that you would please give us understanding to comprehend these scriptures, Lord. And Father, we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start with verse 1 and 2. Then, and we're in Mark 13, verse 1. Then, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now this temple here that they were leaving and that they're talking about, this temple was called Herod's Temple. And this was Herod the Great. I know there's a lot of Herods in the Bible, and it's hard to keep track, but this is Herod the Great, which they call it Herod's Temple. But he didn't build this temple. He renovated this particular temple. The first temple that God had Solomon made, right? So we have the first temple Solomon made. That particular temple was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And then under the decree of Cyrus, right, you have Ezra, Nehemiah, they're all involved in this rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. And that's where the second temple comes in, where you have Ezra and Nehemiah being involved in all of this. And you have the concluding of this construction for the second temple back then was this in the sixth year of King Darius. So that's recorded for us. And that's the second temple. Well, that's the temple that we're looking at, talking about this morning where Jesus was in. However, it was renovated unbelievably by Herod. And he started his construction on that particular temple somewhere around 1920 BC. I don't remember. I wasn't there. But it was sometime around 1920 BC, 19 or 20, let's say 19 BC. Okay, so he renovated the second temple there. Now, here's something interesting that I didn't know until I looked it up. I was off a bunch of years. This particular temple was always in its renovating mode from way back when. He started renovating this, and it went even past his death, because Herod died in 4 BC, but this went all the way to, guess where? AD 63. It was finally done with all of the plans and things that he wrote up for it. So the temple was worked on way past his death. So that's interesting to see, but the temple that we're looking at today is what we're talking about there, and they call it Herod's temple. So if you look at verse 1, it says something very interesting. It says, look again at verse 1, then as he went out of the temple. Okay, so he went out of the temple. I know that really doesn't, it just shows where he's going, but I do want to make a point. Something that really spoke to me was, here you have a temple that was man-made. It's nothing but building in stones, right? And they had all kinds of other things there, gold and everything else. But it's just a man-made building, and Jesus is leaving that man-made building. Now, the Bible says we're also the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. So the Bible tells us this because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And guess what? The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus Christ, will never leave us. Never leave us. So there's a great security in being a Christian. There's no time, anywhere, anyhow, that anyone can separate you from the love of Christ. You might go through difficult times. We all do. You might go through trying times. We all do. However, Jesus will never leave you. He will always be with you. And now tell me, is that not awesome? He'll never leave us, you know, and he loves us very much. But we see him leaving there. Now, in verse 1, look again what it says in verse 1. It says, teacher, right? He says, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Okay, so now this particular temple that Herod went and did, he had a very long history of a great builder throughout the Middle East area. He made his mark historically on buildings that still stand today, and people are in wonder of it. So the temple is, of course, was his crowning jewel there of building. And he wanted this particular building to be amazing, and it was. It had stones that were so big. They were like the size of a train's boxcar. You know, can you imagine how heavy they were? And it was covered with all sorts of beautiful, ornate things. And gold was everywhere. And it was amazing. Jewels and things everywhere. It was just an amazing, amazing place. So here Jesus is in the last couple of days, leading up to his cross, his crucifixion for us, that this resoluteness in his heart, this seriousness in his heart, you know, look at what's on his mind and look at what's on the mind on the focus of his disciples. Notice that the focus of this particular disciple that brought up this point, notice that the life view, and notice that his priority in his statement is earthly and it is temporal. And I understand what he was doing. I don't know 100% why he said what he said, but in the midst of Jesus being in the last couple of days of his life, what was on this disciple's heart and mind to share with Jesus, to bring up to Jesus, was something earthly and something temporal. Now, may our view in what we're going through in our life, may our view in life not be earthly and not be temporal. I know that there are things that we have to accomplish and get done on this earth. Things will bother us, or there are things we have to face that are troubling us. May our view hold strong to things that are heavenly, that are eternal, and that are not temporal. So that's where our focus, I would love our focus to be. Now, in verse 2, that this gives us Jesus' response to this statement that the disciple gave to Jesus as they're leaving the temple and how wonderful the temple is. So verse 2 is Jesus' response. Let's take a quick look at that. And Jesus answered and said to him, now stop right there. I love when Jesus answers things that are on our heart and mind, no matter what they are. He's concerned about the things that are going on in our life. He says here in verse 2, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, looking at such a great edifice that King Herod the Great had built, right? Looking at this amazing building with all of its structure made to last and made to weather any difficulty, any storm, or even time. It's made to weather a lot. Jesus' statement about not one stone being left upon another seems to be improbable. From a construction point of view, you would look at that, or an engineering point of view, and say Jesus' statement is very, very improbable of that happening. However, in the late AD 60s, in the 60s AD, the late 60s there, not in the 1960s, the late AD 60s, right? War broke out between the Jews and the Romans. And what happened was it culminated to AD 70, the time-wise, and you had Vespasian, you had his son Titus, you had the 10th legion, right? You had the 10th Roman legion, and these came against the Jews in Jerusalem, like were unbelievable. So you had this war going on, and in AD 70 they captured the city, they captured the temple and destroyed it. Now, they destroyed it, and you could Google and see the different historical narratives that say how they destroyed it, whether it was a drunk guy, soldier throwing in a flame, whether it was an arrow, it was a flame. Either way, it was totally, totally destroyed to the prophetic way that Jesus said it would. Remember, he said not one stone. Well, in AD 70, when Rome was done with Jerusalem, done with the temple, not one stone remained upon another. And there's many reasons why they had to move the stones to get the gold or whatever it was. But however, Jesus's improbable prophecy, right, 40-something years earlier, 46, 47 years earlier, finally happened in AD 70, and in his prophecy, as improbable as it was, it actually happened to the very extent that he said it would. Now, what does that tell us about the prophecies of Jesus that he's about to give in chapter 13, as well as all of the other prophecies that he's given? But let's stick with Mark 13. We're going to see in the next few months, we're going to see a lot of prophetic statements. We're in a prophetic area in our time anyway, right now. And we're seeing a lot of prophecies that have been spoken starting to come about. So what does it say about all of these other prophecies? Two things. It says that as God, the Son, Jesus, he knows everything. He knows all things. He is God. He is God the Son, 100% God, and he knows every single thing. That's what it says, number one, all right? That's one point I want to make. Point number two, guys, I want to make about what does this tell us about the prophecies that Jesus is about to give. It tells us that his prophecies are to be taken literal, and they will happen literally. Because someone might have said, well, maybe Jesus is talking in a metaphor. The stones are not going to be on top of one another. Maybe he's trying to make an analogy. Maybe he's just making a comparison. No, his prophecies are literal. Now, what does that do for us as we look at God's Bible and we listen to the prophecies that we read about? And there's a lot in there. The Apologetic Answers website says that 27% of the Bible, right, or over 27% of the Bible is prophetic. So that is very important. Think about that. 27% of the Bible is prophetic. Now, if that is true, and it is, probably more, studying the Bible and not studying the prophecies of the Bible gives us a very big disadvantage to understanding the Bible. So if someone would say to you, prophecy is not important, we don't need to learn about prophecy for whatever reason, they're missing out on understanding a large portion of the Bible. Everything is knit together from Genesis to Revelation, and it's very important for us to grab a hold of everything that's in there that God is trying to teach us. That's why at the church here, Calvary Chapel, St. Clair County, and there are other churches, we're not the only one that does it, that we study from, you know, Genesis to Revelation. We go through the books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, sometimes word by word. You know, we get into word studies and things like that. So, understanding the Bible fully and completely is understanding and learning and studying about prophecy. Now, some people might even say, and you might have heard it, they're scared of prophecy. I don't want to read the book of Revelation. I don't want to read Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 12. I don't want to read these things because it's scary. Well, I like what someone said. He said, God did not give us prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us. And we see that in Mark 13, right? All of the things he's going to give them to tell them and say to them wasn't to scare them. It wasn't to throw them off. And it wasn't made for them to go, wow, you know everything. It was to prepare them. Jesus is forward looking and he's eternal minded. And I love that about our Lord. So let's take our study a little bit further into a few more verses, and then we'll end there and see what the Lord has for us. Okay, so that takes care of verse 1 and 2. We see what happens now, verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 4 and see something here. It says, now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Now, this particular Olivet Discourse teaching is found in Matthew 24. It's found in Luke chapter 21, of course, right here in Mark 13. So here we have these teachings. Now, there are actually three questions that are actually asked here. Now, when you take the Gospels and you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and begin to look at the different events that were the same, you'll see differences in them because all of the information is not captured in just one book. Matthew will have the same incident here as well, the same teaching here as Mark and Luke. But when you read all three of them, then you could put it all together and you get the full input of what was recorded about that event from all of the books. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, it's recorded with all of the three questions that the disciples had asked the Lord this particular day, these guys here. Now, look what it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. I'll read it to you. They said, tell us, when will these things be? So they wanted to know, when will these things be, the destruction of the temple, right? That's question number one they asked. Here's number two, and what will be the sign of your coming? So they wanted to know what was the sign of his coming. So in order for you to come, you got to leave. So they knew that. So they wanted to know that. And here's the third one, the third question recorded in Matthew 24. And of the end of the age. So those were the three questions that they had. Now, I like how it says here, look at verse 3 at the end there. It names these disciples that came to Jesus, and it says that they had asked him privately. I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, the questions are very difficult questions from our standpoint. I mean, the Lord knows everything, but these are like very prophetic future questions that's like, wow, if I knew this, this would really help me. So they came to him privately. I want to say this. Don't ever think, please, as a Christian, don't ever think that you cannot bring whatever it is on your heart privately to the Lord and ask him. It is good to come before the Lord privately to ask him. A matter of fact, we're encouraged to do that. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew. Go to Matthew, look at chapter 6, okay? And this has to do with coming before the Lord privately that we saw in Mark, okay? And how we want to apply that to our lives to say, hey, I can do the same thing. Look at Matthew, look at chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 6, because we're encouraged to come before the Lord. Jesus says, but you, and that's you guys, I want you to put your name there, but Richard, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, I want to emphasize just on that scripture about bringing prayer to the Lord privately, and that it's a good thing for us to have a place to come before the Lord privately to do that. Okay, let's look, move on a little bit to Jesus's response. Okay. Here, it's very interesting here. He said to them, on his response, about this thing here, Jesus answering them, right? So let me get to my page here. He answers their question, right? His response here. All right. Verse 5. Okay. So he goes on in verse 4, where they're asking him, tell us what will these things be? And in Matthew, we saw the three questions. So we have that coming. So you would figure, okay, Jesus is going to give us the answers to these three questions. He's going to lay it out for us. I asked him, he's going to lay it out for us. However, what is on Jesus's mind here in his response? What is his main priority? What is he thinking about? Let's look at verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. So let's stop there for a minute in verse 5. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. That word take heed there means to be aware of, or to be aware of something, or to look at something. Okay? Now, remember I had said the two categories of we had the category of the teacher and the category of the students and where their minds were, okay? Notices Jesus's life view right here. Notice what his priorities are in his answer. They asked him three questions. What's the first thing out of his mind and heart, right? We read it, take heed that no one deceives you. Now notice, he warns his disciples, and what does that show? He's warning them, right? What does that show? It shows that he cares for them. And guess what? He cares for us as well, and he warns us. Now, also, the second thing I kind of seen out of his heart and mind in his response was his view is not on something earthly and temporal as the temple made by hands. The first question for Matthew was, hey, what from Matthew's gospel was what, right? How is this temple going to be done? When is this going to happen? When is this temple going to be thrown down? I really want to know that, right? Jesus's response is not in a view of priority on earthly things. It is on heavenly things. He says that that it's not in the making of the hands. It's in the taking heed that no one deceives you. Let's see if I can make sense of this. As we look at that verse again, no one, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, no one is no one. I know that sounds funny, right? Trying to make sense of this. No one is no one. And the no one here includes anyone who may be trying to deceive you. And the no one can come out of nowhere. Did that confuse you? I don't know. Let me read it again because I think it kind of makes sense to me. When we look at this verse and Jesus is saying, take heed that no one deceives you. No one is no one. The no one here includes anyone who may be trying to deceive you. And the no one can come out of nowhere. Now, deception comes in many forms. And you know that. I know that. Deception is everywhere, right? So what exactly is Jesus trying to warn them, his disciples, about? He's trying to warn them about the future. But what about the future that he's trying to warn them about? That would be very important, right? I mean, you want to warn me. You want me to take heed. You want me to be aware of something. You want me to look at something in that type of attitude to be aware of. What is Jesus's emphasis on taking heed? Is it on taking heed of the building falling down there or anything? That's not his first priority. Look at verse 6, because that will answer, that gives us our answer here to my question. And it says here, for many, well, let's look at verse 5, we'll put verse 6 with that. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, right? So don't be listening to these people. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. It says, for many will come in my name. We don't want to listen to the many, right? We don't want to listen to these people. But he's telling them, his first priority for them, before knowing these end time things, before knowing the end of the age, before knowing his sign of his coming, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Now, currently today, in our age, there are seven men in the world that say they are Jesus Christ, right? So that kind of fits right here where Jesus says, for many will come in my name saying I am he. So we have, there's probably more than seven, but this, you can Google it, there's seven well-known guys running around in the world saying that they are Jesus Christ in the flesh. They have lots of followers, leading many down the road of deception, right to hell. However, there were probably many before these seven, probably going to, if the Lord delays, there are going to be more. So yes, I got that. But you know, we can also look at this verse in another way. Look at it. It says, many will come in my name saying I am he. Okay. Now I want you to turn back to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 15. And while you're turning to Matthew 7, the seven men in this world currently that say that they're Jesus, that fits Jesus's prophetic statement that many will come in my name and saying I am he and will deceive many. But there's also many will come saying, there are many that are coming and that have come that says Jesus is who he is, but they have deceptive agendas tied to their coming into the flock. They'll agree, say the right words. Yes, Jesus is this, Jesus is that, everything. I'm not Jesus, but yes, Jesus is who he is. And they're coming into the flock. Now, I wanted to read 7 verse 15 of Matthew. Listen to what Jesus said here, guys. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ravenous wolves. Have you seen a ravenous wolf? Oh, look at verse 16 of that same chapter. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Now, go back to Mark 13 and verse 6. These deceptions that he's talking about here, back to verse 6, take heed that no one deceives you. Verse 5, verse 6 says, for many will come in my name. So the deceptions and the warning he's talking about is people coming offering a false Christ, right? It's a false Christ, false Jesus, false gospel, false salvation, and none of this is going to save you. So what's on the mind and heart and the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ in those three questions that the disciples asked him a couple of days before he's about to go to the cross, sitting on the Mount of Olives? What is the main priority Jesus is to warn his loving disciples? He loves them. He's going to warn them. What is the main thing on his heart? Not to be deceived. Deceived about what? Deceived about a false religion, a false Jesus Christ, false gospel, false teaching, all of those things. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is on his heart, and that is what's on his mind. Now, how important is this as we begin our studies into the end time prophecies that the Lord's talking about in Mark? How important is this priority that is on the Lord's mind? How important is it to you? Do we know God's word the way that we should? Now, remember Jesus' priority and his focus and his importance here. It's on knowing the true Jesus and the true gospel. Now, he's talking to mature Christians, right? He's talking to the disciples. They're mature. They've been with him for, 3.5 years? They've learned under the school of Jesus Christ personally. And he's looking at them and telling them, take heed, right? Lest you be deceived. So what does that say to us and where we need to be in God so that Jesus can warn us and say, I am here to speak to you the truth about who I am and the truth of the gospel? His importance here is on that. It's on spiritual and eternal things. Now, I know that all around him, you have the Roman government putting a lot of pressure on the Jews. There are other things going on in their political structure within Judaism at that time. All kinds of things are happening. They didn't even want to pay taxes to Caesar, so on and so on and so on, right? A lot of things. What was Jesus' main focus? What was the first warning to them? Was it about watch out for paying your taxes? Watch out for the building falling down? What? No. His main thing was on deception of who he was and the gospel and salvation. That's priority. That's number one. We have to take care of those other things. I got that. But our main priority, guys, is Jesus Christ, him, who he is, the gospel, what the true gospel is, and getting it out. Now, look at verse 6 again. For many will come in my name, saying, and so there's a lot of people, don't listen to what these people are saying. There are people that will come saying things that they are Jesus Christ, or they could be the wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets. Don't listen to what they're saying. So it says, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So we don't want to be part of the many, right? We do not want to be part of the many. So this raises the question for me, and we're going to close here. This raises the question for me. How do we take heed? Because Jesus said to take heed. How do we keep ourselves from being deceived? How do we do that, right? Especially for a new Christian. Now, times have changed, right? In the last year, we don't have churches that we can go to anymore for the most part. We don't have conferences and all of these different things that we used to go to help us, right? We don't have these Bible studies that we can go to anymore. We used to travel all over the country and the world to go to Bible studies. You can't do that anymore. Now we are dependent on the internet, Facebook, YouTube, Zoom, right? That's where we're dependent on these things. So how am I going to take heed? Well, go to 2 Timothy and chapter 2, and I want to look at a couple of verses there in answering the question that I have, how can we take heed? Now, go to 2 Timothy, go to the right from the Gospels until you run into your T's. All of the T's are together. You'll run into Thessalonians, then you'll run into Timothy. And then what's after Timothy? Titus. Very good. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the question is Facebook, the internet, Zoom, going, YouTube, are these platforms going to keep us from being deceived in these last days? I ask you that question. Is Zoom, Facebook, the internet, YouTube, whatever platforms are out there, are these things going to keep you from being deceived? Now, let's look at, I think not, but let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me get my eyes here, there we go, verse 15. Answering the question, how do we stay in a place that we're not deceived? How do we take heed? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That word diligent means to study. That's what it means. Look at it again. Study to present yourself approved to God, not to me, not to a pastor, not to your mom or dad, not to your brother or sister to impress anybody. No, you study to be approved to God. Study is not an easy thing. Some of you might find studying the Bible very, very easy, very simple, and you can spend a lot of time doing that. But for the most part, most of us can't. But what are we told to do? We're told to do something that could be very difficult for someone, to be diligent and to study to present yourself approved to God. Look at the rest of this verse. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. We don't want to be a worker to be ashamed. You don't want to do a job that someone gives you and they're going to check on your work later and they're going to come back and go, what in the world did you do? This is terrible. It's not what I told you to do. We don't want to be ashamed. So our studying, our being diligent as a worker, right? What are we doing? We are rightly dividing the word of truth. Wait a minute. So this studying, this being diligent is in the word of God. And it's us doing it, right? Not the internet. It's us doing it. So that word rightly dividing, rightly dividing, that means to make a straight cut. You know, to make a straight path, a straight cut, right? And it means to be handling the word of truth rightly. Now, isn't that awesome? To handle God's word rightly. There are a lot of false prophets, a lot of people saying that they're Jesus Christ. Jesus knew it. Hey, they're not handling the word of God rightly. They're not dividing God's word and handling it right. They're not doing that. Look what else it says, verse 16. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Now look, guys, how do we take heed? By rightly dividing God's word, by diligently and studying God's word to him, to be approved by him, right? We're a worker, not to be ashamed. And we are pushing away worldly and empty babblings, conversations, because those things just add more ungodliness. That's what the Bible says. We want more godliness, don't we? In our lives, in our homes, in our family, in our marriages, in our relationships. We want more godliness. So that's what we do. This is how we're taking heed. Verse 17. And their message, right, these false prophets, and their message spread like cancer. And he calls out these two guys, Hermeneus and Philetus, are of this sort, who have strayed, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. and they overthrow the faith of some. Look what they did. Look what these false prophets did. Overthrew the faith of some. We don't want to be in that position. If we will take heed that we are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying I am he, and will deceive many. One more verse, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you are struggling with studying the Bible, if you are struggling with spending time in God's word, is that any of you? If you are bothered that you haven't spent enough time in God's word, do you ever get that feeling at the end of the day, I wish I would have got into God's word more? Guess what? If you're feeling these things, you're in the right battle. Keep fighting, keep studying, keep getting into God's word, keep going through those hard battles every day. Now, if you couldn't care less if you read the Bible in the last day or 2 days or a week or whatever, you have some very serious concerns you need to deal with the Lord. But if you are like me, and at the end of the day, it's like, man, I wish I could have spent more in this chapter. I wish I could have read more. I know that the kids were all, you know, about busy in different projects and things, and I wanted to stay a little bit longer in devotions, but I couldn't. I had to get up and do things, go to work, cook, whatever it is. If your heart and mind is in that place, that's the battle. You need to stay in that battle. Stay fighting. Stay in God's word, stay strong, because that's how you are going to not be deceived. Jesus was his main concern before we get into the end time things that we're going to talk about in the coming months. However, he doesn't want us deceived. He wants us in the word of God. He wants us to take heed. And that's exactly what he says. So be encouraged and stay in God's word. Take heed that no one deceives you. Now, I want to read a verse in John chapter 3 and verse 17. And when I read this verse, I want you to understand what God has come to do for you. This is specifically and specially for those that don't know Jesus Christ, that might be listening. Or maybe we could use this to someone that we know that doesn't know the Lord. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he had come to do. And that's what he's still offering you right now. He didn't come to condemn you. He didn't come to throw you into hell. He didn't come to judge you and say, you're done. There's no hope for you. He came that you might be saved through him. That's what the cross was all about. His death on that cross took his life. He gave his life. All of the blood in him was shed. That blood was pure blood because he's God. And that blood was your offering. It was a sacrifice so that you don't have to die for your sins. And when they took him off the cross, Jesus was laid in a tomb. For 3 days, laid there, the body did. And on the third day, rose again. And his resurrection proved everything that he said was true. And it assured all of those that want to call on the name of Jesus that what he said is true. He loves me. He didn't condemn me. Come to condemn me. Came to save me. If you would admit your sin, admit that you are a sinner. All the things that you have done. If your heart is in that place, you're in the right area. You admit it to God, not me. You admit it to God and you tell him what's going on in your heart. And you believe, right? The death, burial, resurrection. This is God, Jesus Christ. He did this for you. He took your place. Your mind should be saying right now, I don't want to live this sinful way no more. I want to leave all of my sinful ways out there. No more do I want to live that way. I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm done. That's where your mind should be. That's where all repentance, change of the mind. Your mind says, no, I'm going to walk with Jesus. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm going to walk with him, and I love him because he died for me. And then after that, I'm going to read one more scripture. We're going to pray for you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, that's your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, that's your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Just that simple. I ain't going to make it hard for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to know him now. Time is getting really short. The Bible talks about a rapture happening. That means one day, very shortly, we're not going to be here. Christians are not going to be here. And if you're not a Christian, you don't want to be here. It's going to be horrendous. So today, make that decision. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life. Have your mind in the right place to say, I'm not living that way no more. Repent. You will be saved. Let me pray for you. Father, if there's someone listening that have made this decision, I pray that you would seal it to their heart. Send them Christians that love you to help them grow. Let them contact us. We'll get them a Bible. Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to work on the hearts of so many and that you would draw them to you. Father, I pray for all of us, the Christians that love you. Lord, would you bless us this week and strengthen us? Would you encourage us through your word? Would you keep us in your word? Will you help us to be strong, men and women of courage, willing to stand strong on the word of God and say, I'm not moving. The foundation has been set, and I'm not listening to these many that are coming. So, Father, keep us so strong in you and faith, and continue to watch over us and our children and our loved ones and our families and our neighbors this week. Lord, just continue to speak to us very clearly in these last days. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.